We've been praying through the Psalms for several weeks, and this will be our next to the last week. With that, we're going to look at Psalm 13. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 13, and we're going to talk about a prayer of personal deliverance. And next week, we'll conclude with Psalm 100 with this series. Lord willing, I think so anyway. He's free to redirect, but a lot of you know Pastor Tony Evans, has a great radio program, great ministry, great pastor, Christian author. I was reading some of his stories, and one of those, he was talking about this man, Terry Dreyer. And Terry Dreyer, over 20 years ago, he was in his boat, and he was out sailing, and his boat capsized. I don't know exactly what happened, but he was actually out at sea quite a ways by himself, and his boat capsized, and he treaded water for 20 hours, just hoping somebody might find him, and which I think that's amazingly courageous to be able to do that. I think I'd be, if I'm at the ocean, I don't like to even like go out for a few minutes. I get a little, I saw a fin once kind of going where I was like, that just freaked me out. To be out in 20 hours in the deep water, I can't imagine what that would be like, but eventually this helicopter, he's hopefully praying, this helicopter spotted him, and they radioed this ship to come, and the ship came. They had a doctor on board, and they found this man. They pulled him aboard, and he confessed later. He said, I just was really confident I was going to die. He said, I just thought it was over after 20 hours. He thought, I'm not going to make it. And even though his circumstance was very grim and would certainly cause most of us a lot of anxiety, God brought help, and the ship was called the Comforter. That came to save him. And I thought about that, you know, how appropriate that God sends the Comforter. In our time of greatest need, sometimes we feel overwhelmed with fear, and our minds are just clouded in the midst of our trouble. Sometimes the worst thing in my situation when I've got a problem is my own stinking thinking, you know, like I'm just wrestling with it instead of just giving it to God. So, you know, the Comforter in all of our troubles, God's Word says, all of our troubles, He comforts us. And so I'm so glad God doesn't say, in some of your troubles, I'm going to comfort you. But He says, in all of your troubles, that the Comforter gives us comfort. He is the God of all comfort. So we're going to look at Psalm 13, if you'd turn there in your Bibles. And this is a psalm as it starts out. This was written by King David before he was king, when he was just David. And there's some despair. You read the beginning of the psalm, there's some depression there, and David's feeling overwhelmed. He has reason, looking at his circumstances, to feel that way. And I just want to acknowledge how real that is. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we think we should just put on a happy face and just be happy, happy, joy, joy all the time. And it is good to have the joy of the Lord. I love it. I love just a praise song that's filled with joy, that's just focused on the awesomeness of God, and we've got so much to rejoice in. But God also wants us to be honest. And there are times in our hearts where we are just overwhelmed with sorrow or with grief or with despair. There's a lot of reasons for that in our humanity. Sometimes there's physiological reasons. There's some people with chemical imbalances that they struggle. They're just predisposed to depression and to wrestle with. And that's real, and that's not something to be ashamed of. Sometimes hereditary reasons, you know, we just kind of see depression lived out with our parents. So some of us really are prone to struggle with that. I know for me, one of the reasons that when I have had times of despair or depression in my life, I don't think I'm predisposed to it, but there's times where I've been in situations where I'm crying out to God, something in my life that's a stronghold or something in a loved one's life they're dealing with, and I'm just praying for weeks and for months, and it doesn't change, and I get discouraged, you know, and I'm just like, God, have you forgotten? You know, what's going on? You know, why haven't you answered this prayer? Because it's a good prayer, and it would glorify you, and I just, in my heart, I get discouraged sometimes with that, and I just, you know, just being honest with you, there's times that God will even let us kind of wander into the desert spiritually, you know, to where you're just like, you know He's a good God, you know He's faithful, and yet you just feel, for whatever reason, in your spirit, it's like, man, I've confessed everything I know to confess, and I still just feel like I'm in the desert, God. I just don't feel close to you, and there's times that we feel that way. But it's okay to be honest with God. I remember when my first wife passed and I was a new Christian and just overwhelmed with confusion and with questions and with grief. And in the midst of that, I mean, I was yelling at God sometimes. My neighbors probably thought I was nuts. And one of them was a pastor, and he probably thought, what does it matter with this guy? But I'd be so angry, and I would express that to God. But, you know, I just had this overwhelming feeling from my father that it was okay to be honest with him. It was okay, as long as your relationship with him is right. You know, you can ask questions of God, and you can be honest with God as long as that relationship is good. Because his grace is bigger than your mess. And so I want to encourage you today, and we see David doing that here in this psalm. When you feel dejected or downcast the way that he felt, that, you know, as long as you're staying in prayer, as long as you are immersed in the Word of God, you're praising Him, you have fellowship with other believers, as long as you're doing everything that He wants you to do in faith and obedience, it is okay to ask questions of God. And we see David doing this here in this psalm. This was probably written at a time in David's life when King Saul is trying to kill him. King Saul's tried to kill him already. He's continuing to try to kill him. Back in those days, if you don't know, like the king back then, it wasn't like being a president today, right? If President Biden or maybe the next president, if they wanted to kill me, I wouldn't be as concerned. But back then, when it was a king who wanted you dead, it was pretty unchecked. You know, their power was so absolute in their kingdom. And when King Saul wanted David dead, he was committed to seeing David killed. And that would be pause for anxiety on the part of David. So as we get ready to look at this, I want to share with you real quick, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and just see some context here of what's going on. 1 Samuel chapter 20, the first few verses here, and this is a conversation with David. David has this friend Jonathan, who's the son of King Saul. And I can just imagine the anxiety of David here. I mean, he feels friendless. And the Word of God says, David fled to Naveth in Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? Why or how have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" David was a faithful, faithful servant of King Saul. He would fight on behalf of the armies of Israel and have victories and doing everything he could to be a blessing to the kingdom and to the king. So he's asking his friend, the king's son Jonathan, "What have I done? Why is your father trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." He's saying, there's no way my dad would be trying to kill you. If he did, I would know about it. But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." He's saying, we're friends and your dad knows it. "He has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between death and me." He's saying, "I fear for my life because of your father. He is trying to kill me." And I think it's in the midst of that time period that David writes the psalm we're looking at today. I am so thankful that David was honest about his situation. He was honest about his troubled heart. He was honest about his feelings. He was honest in his questioning of God. And by the grace of God, we have a record of this. You know, God can take your suffering and turn it into an encouragement for somebody. Sometimes in our trials, we might come to a place of honesty with God where we just cry out to Him. We say, "God, how long? How long, Lord?" And we see this from David here. Psalm 13. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And I see myself in that. I think about difficult circumstances in my life. And I think sometimes, you know, as Dale was pointing out earlier, we need to pause. You know, sometimes we're just so quick to speak, to react, instead of taking time to pray and respond in the power of the Spirit. We react in the flesh. So David, he begins this prayer. He's looking on the inside. He's looking on the inside. He's looking at his thoughts. He's looking at his feelings. He's looking at the struggle going on within him, and he's honest about it. See, David had been promised the throne. God had promised it to him. He had been anointed that he was going to be the king, but he was waiting and it hadn't happened yet. And David is being faithful to God, and he's being faithful to the king, and yet it just seems like God is not answering that promise to make him the king. Saul is wicked. He is murderous. He is unfaithful, and yet it doesn't seem like he's being judged yet. David's anxious. He's anxious about who Saul is, what he's trying to do. But I think as much as David is concerned about King Saul, David is concerned about why God isn't doing anything. God, how long? Why aren't you interceding? Why aren't you helping me? How long? It's a perfectly good question. Maybe you've got that in your mind or your heart today as you're dealing with a situation in your life. And you're like, God, I'm not walking away from you, Lord. It's not, there's not something that I have to repent of that I know about, God. And I don't understand. How long, God? How long before a change comes? How long, God, before you move on my behalf in this situation? And that, if that is the cry of your heart, that's a perfectly good question. If your heart is right with God, that's a good question. In Revelation chapter 6, this is a cry of the saints in heaven. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation 6 and verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. People who were martyred for their faithfulness to the word of God and their testimony. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign God? Holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. How long, God? A cry in heaven. When you are in trouble, when you are in need of help and it doesn't seem to come and you feel deserted, that's how David feels. It's like, God, I know you're good, but why are you ignoring me? He feels alienated from God. He said, God, why are you hiding your face? Where's your presence? You know, feeling like he's left to himself, David probably started doing what you and I do. I'll confess that this is me for sure. If I'm in a situation where I'm just like, here is a problem, and I need to devise the answer. I need to come up with the plan to solve the problem. I need to come up with whatever it is, the working solution to that problem. And sometimes I'll try to make the sanctified version of that. Well, here's a scripture I can apply to my plan. Or I prayed about my plan. And just wrestling with thoughts. Trying to make it sanctified wrestling. But it's not giving it to God. David said, I need to overcome this enemy, and I am wrestling with my thoughts, and God, where are you? Saying, nothing's setting me free here. Nothing's helping me in this situation with Saul. Have you guys seen the scripture sharing bulletin downstairs? Has anybody written anything on that? I was so happy the other day I walked down there. Sometimes people write scripture or an address, and one of the ones on there, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Man, I'm so glad. I don't know who. Was that you? Thank you, sister. That is a million-dollar, billion-dollar scripture. If God said, James, I'm going to give you a penny, but for the next year, you are going to live that out. Or I'll give you $1 million and you just do your best on your own. We'd go with the scripture and the penny. It's an awesome scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. That's what we need. We don't need a plan in our thinking. It's okay. It's all right to think things over, to discuss things, and to pray. But in the end, at the end of the day, it's not our understanding that leads us. It's Him. Submitting to Him. Trusting Him. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart. That equals sometimes forget your plan. Amen? See, we want to lean on our own experiences. We want to lean on our own perspective. We want to lean on our own knowledge. We want to lean on all these things of ourselves and find a path forward. And David's at the place here in the psalm where he's saying, I did all that. And I'm still just wrestling with thoughts here. I'm getting nowhere. See, even your best thinking in mind, applying biblical principles, that is not a substitute for leaning on Him, trusting in Him, submitting to Him. We need to recognize the greatness of God in our troubles, in our storms. How long, Lord? How long? Verses 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David's turning his vision outwardly now. With his prayer, he's looking on the outside. He's saying, I've got enemies and I've got obstacles. I've got all these things that are against me. You know, it is good to have that first part of the prayer where you're being honest with God and say, God, my thoughts are a mess and my heart is a wreck. And God, I want to invite you into all that. But you know what? You need God dealing with the outside stuff too. Because there is stuff going on. You know, there are things against you. There are situations that are terrible that you can't do anything about, but He can. And so we need to look at those things on the outside and invite God into those struggles. You need God's protection in your life. You have adversaries. The devil is like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And you need God's protection. And so David says, answer me. He's saying, Lord, you know that I know that, God, I don't have any hope apart from you. Answer me, Lord my God. He's asking the Lord, he's saying, God, encourage me with your presence, Lord. Let me see your presence. Let me know your presence in the midst of this. Verse 3, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Give light to my eyes. You know, you ever see somebody, their eyes are just kind of aglow, and there's an energy and a life and a vibrance, and that's what David's saying. He's saying, God, not only in my emotions, but in my body, refresh me, strengthen me, give me energy. Verse 4, my enemy will say, I have overcome him. David's saying, Lord, if I fall, the enemy's going to rejoice. If King Saul killed David, what's going to happen to the kingdom? What's going to happen to the nation? Even worse than them having a bad king, they're going to question the faithfulness of God. They're going to question whether God keeps His promises. God's reputation is at stake. I think as much as David is concerned about his own needs, and rightfully so, he is concerned about Saul. He's such a godly man. He's concerned about God's reputation. I was thinking about that, and I heard Erwin Lutzer the other day preaching about something, and he was talking about concern for his neighbor's car. He said, you know, when I go on vacation, if I get some news report that there are thieves breaking into houses or stealing cars from the neighborhood, and I'm gone, I'm out of town, I flew somewhere, my car is at home, and I left it, and I'm thinking, somebody needs to check on my car, because I don't want somebody to steal my car. He said, you know what doesn't enter into my mind? I'm really concerned about my neighbor's car. Those thieves might take their car. No, you're concerned about your car, right? Mostly. I mean, honestly, you're concerned about your interests. You're concerned about your car more than you are your neighbor's car. And I think that David is such a man after God's own heart, and he is such a good man that he's thinking, I'm not just concerned with me, I'm concerned with the glory of God. If I get killed and people see that God did not rescue me, they're going to question his faithfulness. The word fall there in verse 4, it means to waver or to slip or to shake. And he's saying, God, if people see me falter or waver in my confidence that you are a good God who keeps his promises, God, it is going to be hurtful to your reputation. David completes this prayer with a wonderful transition. He has looked inward at his thoughts and feelings. He has looked outward at his circumstances. He has invited God into all that. And then he turns his vision upward. He starts looking on the upside. He says, God, you are for me, and you are good. He starts looking at who is for him. God, I trust in your unfailing love. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he's been good to me. You know, David was a human being just like me and you. And I wish I could tell you that I'm just always on that mountaintop with my biblical thinking. That would not be true. I wish I could say, you know, I have always got such an overwhelming joy and peace in the Spirit every day, 24/7. It's not true. David was a roller coaster just like me and you are. Good days and bad days. Minute to minute sometimes, right? But he knew, you know what? God's on the throne. God is sovereign. God is faithful and God is good. God hasn't changed. He's immutable. God is unchanging, and his promises are unchanging, and his word is unchanging. And David is saying, look who my God is. The Lord is God. Even though his situation in this moment, he hasn't seen the promise yet. He's still not the king. Saul's still trying to kill him. And in that moment, he just says, God, you've been so faithful and good. I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm not going to be caught up in these sorrows or concerns about Saul anymore. I'm not going to be caught up in my struggling in my thinking, saying, God, I just know you're good. I know that you're a God of salvation, that you're a God of rescue, that you're a God who is faithful, and you've been good to me, and you deal with me in grace and in mercy, and I will praise you. Maybe you're a little bit like David today. I don't know what the situation is. Maybe something at home, maybe something at work. Something from your past that you haven't let go of. Maybe a physical challenge. David knew what to do. When he was in a place of depression and struggling in himself, and he knew what to do, he just said, I'm going to pray. My God, I don't know where my God is in the situation, but you know what? If I pray, he's right here. He said, I can pray and I can give this to God and he's going to enter into all of it. I know he's faithful. He said, I'm just going to look up and praise my God. A pastor friend of mine likes to say, Pastor Paul Sutherland, funny thing about the Lord, he thinks he's God. He doesn't owe us any explanations. I mean, praise God, he gives us insight and he does reveal things to us, but he doesn't owe us explanations. Thomas Aquinas, about 800 years ago, said, to the one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. If you know God, if you know He's good, you know He saved you, He may not give you the explanation. You may cry out and say, God, how long? Why, Lord? He may not give you an answer for that. To the one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To the one without faith, no explanation is possible. If you don't know the Lord, it doesn't matter how much of an answer you had. It would never be enough. I know that God is faithful. Anybody else know God is faithful?
Amen.
That He is a redeemer. Yes. That He is a rescuer. That He is a good God.
Yes.
Sometimes my circumstances don't feel very good. And sometimes I'm definitely not good. But He's always good. He never changes. He is so faithful. And He is trustworthy. And I trust His word. Anybody else believe the word of God?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. He's the answer to whatever's troubling you. I know we want an explanation. And I know we want a scheme or a strategy or a something working solution. But I'm just telling you, he's the solution. So you just praise Him and invite Him into whatever it is and let him be God. He is. Whether He helps you understand that situation or not. And the Apostle Paul went through a lot of trials, and he turned those trials into testimonies. He went through a lot of sorrows and a lot of grief, and he turned all those into wonderful songs for the glory of God and to benefit the church, and we can do the same thing. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, "We were under great pressure in Asia, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." He's saying the same thing David said. He's like, we were as good as dead. Yet in that same chapter, Paul wrote this. He wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those with the comfort that we ourselves have received of God." So I want to encourage you today. Whatever you may have walked in here with, whatever trouble has been hounding your thoughts and weighing heavy on your heart, whatever the situation, take time to invite God into it, to draw near to Him and be honest with Him. He already knows. He already knows. Years ago, I mentioned that time, me just crying out to God with anger, that taking my wife home, and I had prayed for her healing, and she was healed when He took her home. But I didn't understand, and just crying out in my honesty, and you can be honest with Him. He already knows. You definitely don't lie to Him. He already knows how you feel. You can't fool Him. Oh, Lord, I'm just rejoicing in this tragedy of my life. He's like, oh, really? He knows the truth, right? So He invites truth. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Be honest with Him. Wherever you are today in your heart and mind, just be real with God so that He can be real with you and honest with you and address that. It's okay to question Him. It's okay to be honest with Him. He invites honesty when we pray. If you're struggling, tell Him you're struggling. It's amazing. You know, things already God knows, and He says, pray about it. He works through the prayers of His people. And as you give things to Him that He already knows about, but you bring that to Him in prayer and in faith, and you say, God, You're an awesome God who does good. You've been good to me. You were good to me yesterday, and I believe You're going to be good in this situation, whether I see it or not, God. And He can take that sorrow and that struggle and that depression, He can turn it into joy. He can give you a song in your heart. He can bring His glory into the midst of that. So let's pray, and we'll worship the Lord again in song. Heavenly Father, first of all, Lord, I just want to praise You for Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You that You know all of our sin and all of our weakness, and even, God, when we were running far from You in darkness, into the devil's playground, God, that you have reached in your mercy and grace through the message of the gospel to save us, and brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son you love. God, we praise you and we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can come as we are today and be honest with you. And thank you, God, that no matter what we're struggling with, even if we're the problem, God, you still love us. And that your love and your grace are greater than our sin and our mess. You are an awesome, faithful, gracious God. Lord, I confess that there's times this week in my mind and in my heart, I've been in the valley. But you are a God of the mountain and you are a God of the valley, God, and you are always good. And Lord, I know a lot of my brothers and sisters here have had so many things that they've been wrestling with, things that are very real, some things that are very hard, some struggles that are painful. And God, I know that you see them and that you care. God, you were still good in the storm. God, I pray for all of us here today, Lord. Cause us to praise you and to worship you and to praise you and glorify you no matter what the day holds, because you are worthy of that. You are worthy, God, even in the midst of our messy lives, just like David. And that you are working in all these things, Lord, in broken lives. Even when my life was a train wreck years ago, God, working in all those things for good and for your glory, even when I don't see it, even when I don't understand it, God, working all things for good. Lord, you are faithful and holy and good and just and righteous and true. So God, we invite you into it all, into our thoughts, and our feelings, and our words, and our actions, our relationships. God, show us how you want to love us today. In the midst of our lives, how do you want to love us? God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear that you are with us. Each and every person here, God, you are with us. Help us by faith, God, to see you. And you're such an awesome God, Lord, even in the midst of our struggle, that you want to love people through us. God, I pray you would do that today. God, I pray that you would radically love on somebody today in Jesus' name through every person here. That you would bless somebody today because of the love of Christ and the Spirit of God indwelling each one. God, we pray for your mercy upon anybody here today who doesn't know you yet as their Savior. That you would give them the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that you would give them the faith, Lord, to turn away from sin and self and turn towards the Savior and say, Jesus, your word says you died for me. Your word says that you took my sin to that cross, God, and I believe you. And I praise you, and I receive that gift of forgiveness and cleansing. I receive that gift of your Spirit today, God, and I turn my life over to you. God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. We ask it, God, for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.